people gather there. There's been Coro Uniting, Coro Baptist, and Fishgate, Andrew Kleinsmith's down there, their congregation, and I think that's the main ones. But we've come together, and numbers of others around the state came down and joined with us. I think we had, last year there were 160 kids, I remember, one day, and about 100 odd more adults. So we needed some more room this year, so we booked the primary school, which has got a hall, a big, just the gymnasium, which is straight across from Adair. Do you know where I mean? You go across the river, walk across the lawn, and anyway, we had our meetings there, and the children and young people met back over at Adair, sort of based at Adair, but people live out, some live in, some caravan, some camp, some have holiday homes, some travel down from Adelaide. And we went through the entirety of Mark's gospel in our teaching. That's what we did for the week. And as we just sort of did it in blocks and slabs to see what was happening. But one of the themes is sort of part of the message today is the authority of Jesus. Last week in our service here, we looked at the call of Jesus and the way in which things happened immediately when Jesus stepped onto the scene. So you see all these wonderful things he does by his authority. But the greatest thing that he does by his authority and the authority that the Father gives him as a true son is that he bears our sins in his body. No one else could deal with our sin. No one else could reconcile us to God. And as your little story there illustrated, no one else could bring us to the King except this one who, in his love and mercy and together with the Father, the only difference being that the Father was eager to bring us home and bring us into that relationship. But it took the sufferings. And today's message will sort of remind us, I think, that we don't always respond immediately and responsively to the Lord, but sometimes we have to actually go through a whole lot of failures before we really are genuinely kind of humbly, quietly responsive to the Lord. As we looked at Mark's gospel, one of the things we sort of had in our minds in the back of that was that Mark had written this gospel, brought together the various stories and combined them in a way that would help lead people to Christ. But where did Mark get his information from? He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't with Jesus all the time. Someone must have told him what happened. And it seems most scholars have fairly convinced that it's Peter who was close with Jesus and one of the 12 who relayed much of this information as to what took place. Peter has a letter, and I'd like to just begin by reading a couple of verses from that letter. This is Jesus speaking to some slaves who in the Jesus day, slavery wasn't kind of like our slave trade that we've seen today. It was sort of part and parcel of community life. It was the way things worked. And people were to release slaves when they had the opportunity, but often they preferred to be in the household and to stay with those who they were working for. But Peter writes to the slaves to accept the authority of your masters with all deference, not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you're beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So there's some of Peter's teaching that, but his prime thing I wanted to remind you of there is not so much what the slave was to do, but that he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we're free from all sins. That is the starting point, really. We need to listen to Mark's gospel, to hear now how we're to follow Jesus as disciples. Free from sins, we have a new capacity to be responsive to God and to be responsive to Jesus as he speaks his word to us. Some of the folks is, I'm just looking as... Oh, Dean's here this morning. Jill was one who came down. Dean and Jill came down to the summer camp, and Jonathan was there as well. Jono, did you want to share anything at all about the camp or anything that happened? I know it's springing it there on you. Anything you'd like to share in your mind? No? Okay. It's always a danger when you do it off the cuff. One of the things I think that came through to us was that as Jesus was treated, the same does happen to his disciples, and he gives authority to his disciples. He called the 12, began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over unclean spirits. But part of the reaction that happened to Jesus' ministry all the way through is they thought he was bad, mad, demonic and arrogant. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be at some stage or another thought of to be bad, mad, demonic or arrogant. Just reminding you that you're a follower of Christ under his authority, that's part of what you're sharing. And that's why Peter could say and encourage people to share in the sufferings of Christ, because it's through and sharing in those sufferings that the proclamation of the gospel comes to people, and it's there that they see the revelation amidst the patient endurance and sufferings of Christian people as they bear witness to Christ and to his power at work in their lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we ponder and listen to your word today, we pray that we might be responsive, and we might, Lord, not only have ears to hear, but a genuine heart and will to obey your guiding word, your directions to us in our lives. So we thank you for this, and pray for the encouragement of the whole Christian community, that we might be not fearful, but emboldened, as we were reminded in the boat, to remember that Jesus is in the boat amidst the storms and calms and has authority over even the storms of life. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading we had last week, we're sort of following on from that a little. Just to remind you, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth, verse 9 of Mark's Gospel, of Galilee, and was baptised by John in the Jordan. And as he was coming up, really there's an anointing by the Spirit and a voice from the Father, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I'm well pleased." So this is an anointing. This is the new king being anointed for his ministry. And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. So we see Jesus' ministry is empowered by the Spirit. The whole church is to be moved and empowered by the Spirit. Then he comes preaching. That's our task, is to proclaim the gospel, to preach this word to the society in which we live and those around about us. And his preaching was, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is coming near, or it's at hand. And they're to repent, to change. So you're calling upon the society in which we live to change their minds and actually believe the good news, believe the gospel, believe something not formally believed, but believe it now and come into that and let the belief of that transform your life. So then we see Jesus' authority in action. He comes along by the Sea of Galilee. Last week we remembered that John tells us he'd actually met them before they'd followed Jesus, and John the Baptist had said, there's the Lamb of God, so they went and found out where he was. But he's coming along now along the Sea of Galilee, and there's Simon Peter and his brother Andrew fishing, and he says to them, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. There's an immediacy with Jesus speaks to us and we follow, and Mark's gospel has this right through the immediately is one of his favourite words. Immediately then, a little further on, he called James and John, and he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So you get this position of this understanding of a new teacher, rabbi, on the scene, and he's saying, come on, follow me, and he has this authority. Straight away, the next thing we have is what we're going to talk about today, the next two incidents. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught, and people would be invited to teach in the synagogues. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would, you know, quote people. I often quote people to give a bit more punch or authority. Truth of God's word, and didn't need to embellish it, but they heard. He bypassed then a lot of traditions, a lot of false, really, things that had been added to the truth of God's word, the Torah. And as that happened, they recognised that he spoke as an authorised person. He wasn't just making this up. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, Mark's gospel is highly illustrative of the cosmic battle in which the human race lives. A lot of people have been beguiled by those ideas, sort of mid-last century, really, that you shouldn't believe in demonic powers. You can't do that because we've got radio waves and you can't see them and they're amazing. So don't believe in demonic powers. But this is the battle that we have, is that there are unseen powers at work in the world, and they are at work to ruin the true humanity of the human race. Don't think that our problems today with youth suicide. I heard the other day that the Aboriginal people now have almost half, it's heading towards that, of the young people in Australia who take their lives through suicide. And, you know, behind that often is a lot of child abuse. And we are fools if we think that demonic powers are not out to destroy us. We also have, you know, the crazy situation in which our young people are probably so bored, I don't know what it is, but that are swallowing, you know, party tablets and stuff, and we're trying to soften what happens with all of that. Don't think behind that there's not the powers of evil out to destroy, demonic powers out to destroy in a moment, in a flash. And don't think it's not happening in the country. Country Victoria townships have been decimated by ICE and the effects on little children, even in Canberra. You know, this is part of the battle. Don't think we haven't got a battle, and don't think that psychologists are going to solve it. They're not. They can't. They don't have the authority. They can talk. They can try and calm and comfort and help. But it's not just a problem for psychologists. It is a problem for the human race, for whom God has been speaking to us about what we're to be about the hope of humanity, that we have the gift of eternal life through Christ's resurrection power, that we are to look to the renewal of all things, that life is never hopeless, that life is never boring, that it is full of dynamic action. If you'll be in the true life, which is in Christ, which is in coming under the authority of God, not just to be a goody-goody, but to come under Christ so that you can participate in the action. He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, to change the whole of the creation, to change the human race. And if you're not part of that, you're either drifting or you're oblivious. You don't know what's taking place. So, you know, Mark's gospel is perhaps more important to us today than ever for us to see Jesus. Matthew says, Jesus said to himself, "All authority, heaven and earth, has been given to me." So he comes as one authorised. But he comes not as one with old-fashioned ideas that there's demons or something. He comes acutely aware that that is the case, that is the world in which he's living in. And all of this opposition which comes is part of that action of evil seeking to unseat what he would do. So here he comes, and he just begins with 12. He calls a few disciples and gathers up, and eventually 12. But those 12 have also been authorised, and what they've been authorised to do is to go into all the nations of the world and change them. Call them to repentance. Bring them to change and change the nations. Are you about changing your own nation in which you live? Destructive of family and human relationships and what it means to be human? No. You're called to Christ, to follow him, to come in behind his authority and to follow in the way that he went, and you'll be thought of as bad, mad, demonic, or something or other else. Nevertheless, you're free. You've been set free from your sins. You've been set free to follow. You're free to live in eternal life now, and you're free. God sits in the heavens and laughs at the opposition to his word and the opposition to his plan, because it is unassailable. God's faithfulness will sure it will see his plan through. Peter says in his letter, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. He will bring forth what he's planned. Anyway, I've got two examples of this. I'm going to do Peter's fairly quickly, but I'm going to want you to ponder on this little example of the effect of Jesus on one person's life. As soon as they left the synagogue, so the thing with the demons had happened, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. That's Simon Peter. Peter's house and Andrew, with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. If you had a fever, you could die. It's not like our cough or cold or something. It was a life-threatening thing. And so she's got a fever. And they told him about it at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. That is responsiveness. That is a woman who is now engaged in the mission of Christ. She's engaged in true life. She's been healed and she began to serve them. Friends, you and I are called into the service of Christ, into the service of God, to serve in the mission. That's what we're called to be, is servants. Now, Peter, who's also called, his journey of discovering what it is to serve, and one stage Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, one, and two, give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus' service was the suffering of bearing our sins on the cross, giving his life as a ransom to buy back our freedom, which is what he's done. But he came to serve, and a disciple is to learn the same thing, fall in behind and follow, but follow in the way of service. This woman here did that straight away. She got the hang of it. She was underway. Peter, he followed along and they had various misunderstandings, and his classic one was in Mark 8. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, Peter was ready for victories. He could see he was on a winner in Jesus, but this didn't go well with him, that he should. And so Peter, instead of being a rabbi's disciple, he takes the other position and jumps out of that, and he said this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It's not the way, Rabbi. No. But turning and looking at his disciples, he looked at his disciples. Whether he raised his eyes or rolled them or what, I don't know. But he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." That again is to say, get behind, follow me. It's not you we're following. You get behind and follow me. You're acting like an adversary, like Satan, the great opponent to the plan of God. You don't think it involves suffering. It does. It involves suffering and death. So get behind me, for you're setting your mind on divine, not on divine things, but on human things. You are thinking out of your usual brain and the way you see the world and everything else. No, you need to see it from God's point of view. This is God's way. And I think it was J.B. Phillips years ago, I remember reading his little commentary, said, or his sort of like a translation, he just said that you're not looking at things from God's point of view. You're not seeing the plan of God. The suffering was the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And in that suffering, he bore our sins, took them down into his death and destroyed them so they were no more. And then on the third day when he rose again, he is there, the beginning of the new creation. So Peter's example is one of failure here. I won't read the other one, but there's another one where they put a little boat out. Jesus said, put the boat out to get some fish. And Peter thinking, we've been out all night. You don't catch fish in here. But, okay, skipper, you're the boss. So he put them out and they caught not only one boatload of fish, but two boatloads. They couldn't. The boats were beginning to sink. There were so many fish. And here's Mr. Authority on fishing, Mr. Expert, Peter, and he is shocked at the Lord's authority. He says, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. I've not known who you really are. I've not honoured who you are, and I don't know how to handle you. But Jesus appears right through to him. Now look, he says to Peter, well, you're all going to fail and all you're going to fall away soon. And the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. After I'm raised, I'll go before you. And you're all going to become deserters. And Peter, again, said to him, even though all become deserters, I will not. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said vehemently, even though I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of them said the same. So here's Peter again, you know, thinking in his powers he's going to line up and be Christ's great supporter. But when it comes to it, he's a denier. He's so fearful. I learnt during the week that when you carried your cross, at that point in Roman execution, as soon as you carried that cross, you gave away all rights you had as a Roman citizen to protection. People could do whatever they liked to you, hit you, spit on you, jeer, curse and so on. Well, Jesus had to carry his cross up to Golgotha. And when you're a disciple, you're told you have to take up your cross. And you follow him. You're called into this allegiance. But you cannot do it apart from the Spirit of God. You cannot do it apart from a cross, whereby you're crucified with Christ and you're changed to be a new person, your sins are gone, then you're equipped to follow him. Anyway, the nice part about it is Peter eventually came to that place of serving. In John's Gospel we read he was went out fishing and came back in, and there's a dude cooking fish there on the shore, and sure enough, it's the resurrected Lord, and three times he recommissions him and he says, come on, tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Peter wouldn't even at that point try and say, he couldn't bring out a yes, really. He said, you know, Lord, that I do. But if I make a great promise here, I'm going to mess it all up again. So you can feel his resistance. But Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do you love me? He's re-establishing him, re-strengthening him, re-equipping him for his own ministry of suffering. And thank the Lord that Peter pressed on and went on then to do what looks like his mother-in-law did straight away. She was healed and she served him. So that immediate response like that is what we're wanting. I want you today just to think about the year ahead. And at one stage, Jesus, even in his resurrection, Mark tells us that he upbraided the disciples for their lack of faith and stubbornness. So in the coming year, Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be a curb with a bit and bridle, else it will not keep with you. Don't be stubborn, but be responsive. Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, is saying to us, come on, have faith in God, come and follow me. And ultimately, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. So begin now, begin afresh, begin today, begin this week, and stay in that faith. He is the risen Lord, and he will see us through and carry his plan through. Are you with me? Yeah? We're ready for New Year of... the theme's a bit on suffering, but that'll be okay, won't it? Yeah. He won't give you more than you can endure, and so on. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we come to take communion, we pray that you'll strengthen us there, speak to us there, and Lord, keep speaking to us personally as we respond to you, the living Lord, the risen Lord. And Lord, may your influence upon us be one of bringing out the best and most creative and fruitful lives and ministries that we might serve you in. And Lord, if it's to difficulty, thank you that you call us to that. If it's to joyous and perhaps more easy moments, thank you for those as well. We bless you that you're Lord of our lives and Lord of the earth. Please help our nation to turn to you this coming year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing as we come to communion.
As we prepare to come to the communion table where we can be nourished and fed in our faith, we are going to stand together and sing, as Trevor said, have faith in God. Let our hope rest on the faith he has placed in our heart.